The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished to all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This evening we begin the doctrine of peace. Roman numeral 1, page 1 of our notes. All right, if you've not already done so, you know the issue at hand. That is to make sure that you have secured the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, dealing with any personal sin in your life with the rebound technique, and be otherwise predisposed to give ourselves the advantage of the insight of the divine view upon our life as we continue to walk through the darkness of Satan's world in these last evil days that we are a part of. And in this way, we glorify God, we advance ourselves spiritually, and obviously, hopefully, for each and every one of us, we'll not only glorify God for all eternity, but we will share in that glory through the inheritance of Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask that you bless our fellowship this evening in this capacity. All this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, with the doctrine of grace comes peace. Peace as it is otherwise sought after by many, but despised by most, it seems like. Roman number one vocabulary for this particular doctrine, A in the Greek, one we had the first noun here, feminine noun, Irene, E-I-R-E-N-E. It denotes a state of national tranquility, freedom from war, peace between individuals in harmony. So it's used on both a corporate national level as well as individual level. Two, the next is a verb here, irenuo, E-I-R-E-N-E-U-O. This verb means to make peace, to cultivate or keep peace, to unite two discordant parties in conflict. Three is an adjective, irenikos, E-I-R-N-E-N-I-K-O-S. It means relating to peace, being peaceable, loving or bringing peace. It can be translated in those ways. Four is another verb, irenopoeo, E-I-R-E-N-E-N-O-P-O-I-E-O. It means to make peace, to establish harmony. Five, ending with a noun here, irenopoios, E-I-R-E-N-O-P-O-I-O-S. Denotes a peacemaker, one who arbitrates, if you will, a peacemaker. Then B, we've got one word in the Hebrew, which most people have probably heard in their lifetimes if they've lived any years, that's shalom. S-H-A-L-O-M, often used as a greeting among the Hebrews and others. The adjective means whole, entire, healthy, sound, secure, or tranquil. Translated peace, absence of war. It denotes a healthy relationship, friendship, or concord, agreement, a like-mindedness, if you will. All right, Roman numeral 2 is our definition and description. The root meaning of peace is a state of completion, wholeness, or harmony. To be complete is to be satiated. That produces peace. To be whole. When you're healthy, you tend to have a better attitude in life, a mental attitude, harmony, to get along with one another. Peace deals with the absence of conflict, is the antonym to conflict. Between two or more parties, whether individual or on a national, international level, and the resultant state of unity, point B. Peace deals with the absence of conflict between two or more parties and the resultant state of unity. The world is not at peace right now, as if it's ever really been much of at being at peace, but anyway. C, and now the internal quality of peace, a peace within, we might say, is that state in which there is freedom for the individual from that which is upsetting, disquieting or disturbing, agitating, such as inner fears promote these types of things, agitating passions, emotions. Moral conflict can create disturbance within the soul and the emotions. Moral conflict, knowing right from wrong and having to be confronted with the wrong so consistently in life. D, externally then, peace refers to a state in which there is harmony in personal relations and mutual concord or agreement exists. E, nationally, peace is defined as freedom from civil disturbance or agitation, aggression, arising either from within a nation, and freedom then from aggressors from outside the nation in the absence of war. Like I said, we're not at peace, not our nation. The whole world seems to be caught up in turmoil. I wonder why. F, spiritually now, as we might apply it to our relationship with God, peace is reconciliation. To reconcile is to make peace. Peace is reconciliation to God via the three adjustments, salvation, rebound, and the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. When we make those adjustments, we reconcile ourselves before God, removing any barrier of enmity and establish a peace accord. One, obviously, is eternally and positionally. The others is temporally. So Roman numeral 3, to get into the meat of this, God is a God of peace and actively promotes peace among men as seen in the way he is referred to in Scripture. On the surface, it may appear that maybe he's not a God of peace, especially when you read the Old Testament. He keeps telling the Jews to go in and kick ass and take names and things of that nature. But he is a God of peace. That's what he desires. Jude 6:24, or Judges, that could be Judges 6:24. Let me look there first. Yes, Judges 6:24. Then Gideon, the Hebrew warrior, built an altar there to the Lord and named it, "The Lord is Peace." With conflict, usually through victory of one party or another, peace then generally follows. To this day, it's still in Oprah the Abizarites. Isaiah 9:6. So the Lord is peace. Peace is the predicate of the Lord. Isaiah 9:6. This is messianic, prophetic. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, as he will ultimately rule the world. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The first advent, when Christ appeared, was to provide the opportunity for men to establish peace between themselves and God. On the other end of the coin, for the rest of the negative world, he said he did not come to bring peace, but he came as a sword to set father against son, mother against mother. Before he establishes his millennial reign of peace, he will first appear and destroy all his enemies on planet Earth in a political, militarily fashion. He will dispatch all unbelievers to hell that are still alive on the planet, and then peace will follow. Micah 5:5. And this one, our Lord Yahweh, will be our peace. When the Assyrian invades our land, we trample on our citadels, he will raise up against him 7 shepherds and 8 leaders of men. This one will be our peace. Bring peace is the idea. Romans 15:33. Now may the God of peace be with you all. 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. When things are not done decently in order, harmony does not exist. You have confusion. You have chaos. That's part of the psyops, if you will, of Satan's world and government levels, is to create chaos, to throw out all kinds of stuff to confuse people. That disrupts, that divides. And it destroys a peaceful existence among the citizens often in these areas. Philippians 4:9. So obviously it should be within the church, the local assembly, to follow the command to do all things decently in order, to make the applications, to maintain peace in the household of faith. Philippians 4:9. The the things you have learned, Paul says, and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. As he sets forth the example, as he has articulated in the epistle, the doctrine that he taught, carte blanche, to all of the saints, to all the churches, in whatever particular words and approach that was fit their particular scenarios. So practice these things. Practice these things. Make the applications for yourself. And the God of peace will be with you. Second Thessalonians 3:16. So I wonder what the feminists and liberal fundies do in regards to taking issue with Paul and with the supposed offense that his command regards women not teaching men in that regards. That's just Paul's concept. But Paul just said, if you practice what I teach you, God of peace will be with you. Implying if you don't, he won't. So, you know. Those things, when you see these things, you put the doctrine together, then you see just how shallow the arguments are, how hollow they are. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. In every circumstance, as intense and pressure the tests that we face in life or other issues, by staying in fellowship, by keeping our eyes fixed on the hope and truth of Bible doctrine and making application of it, we can wade through these times and periods of our life and maintain peace within. See, this is obviously peace within. To know that your relationship with God is intact, and that all these things otherwise going on around us will in and of themselves take care of themselves. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, that is, the chief shepherd, as Peter calls him, Jesus Christ. Here, the great shepherd of the sheep, as he is the head of the church, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. So he's called the God of peace. And the peace is evidenced in regards that he has provided eternal life in spite of the mess that the human race has got themselves into otherwise. So peace is one of the characteristics of God. B, on that end of the coin, he desires peace. He promotes peace. B, God offers peace to us, but we must accept his terms. In other words, his peace is not going to compromise the rest of his attributes. It's not going to compromise his moral attributes. You don't make peace with criminals. See? People that got kidnapped down out of Brownsville, Texas, in Matamoros, Mexico, one of my old stomping grounds back in the day. Kidnapped, two of them killed, one shot. And then cartel is trying to write an apology letter to make peace with the government over this whole thing. You don't make peace with these jackasses. But how many times has God been with us and we never knew it? Or maybe we did know it. Who knows? Of course, they've always had a reputation down there for crazy stuff, cults and stuff. So, why God offers peace. It is not at the compromise of his moral and directive will, his moral attributes and his directive will. So So see that as the peace of God never exists at the expense here of righteousness or truth. God's righteousness is perfect. That's in contrast to human righteousness, which is only relative. Human righteousness is relative to others around them and what they consider to be right or wrong. When you remove the foundation of absoluteness in terms of principles, etc., then you open up the can of worms that anything can go. That is why one of the big attacks regards to Judeo-Christianity and those who adhere to biblical norms and standards, because it has been prescribed as an absolute, even within our own Constitution, in terms of at least some of the laws that were written, in spite of whatever their intentions might have been back then. To do away with these things, because then you can do what you want. Other people can make up the rules. See, Psalm 85:10. Loving kindness, we might translate that loyal love, is akin to, we understand, divine love, that is loyal and righteous in and of itself, and truth, God's attributes of love and veracity, go hand in hand. Loving kindness and truth have met together. God's compassion and love expressed towards His creation, watching it go into its fallen state, has made provision to escape the condemnation and judgment of which they otherwise so deserve. And truth, obviously, is essential in order for men to recognize their state of being and where they're at. And that is obviously the truth of Bible doctrine. And they have come together. They have met together. There is a harmony. There is a accord between these. And then righteousness, God's plus R, and peace have kissed each other. That's because God has provided a way for men who are minus R, who are only righteous relatively, because all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, to obtain and possess His absolute righteousness. And in so doing, we are justified before God. And peace has, reconciliation has occurred in terms of our relationship with Him. That's the doctrinal aspect of righteousness and peace having kissed each other. And it obviously, the language itself shows how much God really desires in language of accommodation for peace to exist. Then Jeremiah 33:6-8, here in the context of the restoration of Israel and reversion recovery. Under national recovery, as they were kicked out of land, the southern kingdom here in view, 586 B.C. for 70 years. The northern kingdom had already been dispersed out of the land. They were assimilated, if you will, to a great degree into all the other foreign countries. And you kind of have the idea of the lost 10 tribes of Israel as they came, most of them, from the northern kingdom, Israel. At this point in time, Israel had been divided into two kingdoms because of their malfeasance and refusal to acclimate to God's plan for them as a nation. But Judah continued to press on. Obviously, we dealt with that in some detail when we dealt with Judah in the book of Genesis, the kingly line coming from the tribe of Judah. And they were kicked out of the land for 70 years. Jeremiah was a prophet. That was his duty to go around and tell everybody just how screwed up they were spiritually, and God's going to jam them. Now, that's not going to be a fun mission. That's not a fun ministry to do right there. And you have all kinds of antagonists and people that don't like to hear the truth when it goes against them, especially. So, anyway, they're going to be kicked out of land, but the promise is you make a reversion recovery. And God is, again, a God of mercy, a God of grace. Jeremiah 33:6-8, "Behold, I will bring it to health. To it health. I'll bring to it health and healing." Whereas a lot of the things that occur within societies through diseases, things of that nature is brought about as judgment by God, even though men will only relate it to the physical world, etc. Having read through the five cycles of discipline that Israel goes through, and the disaster that God brings upon them increasing with each cycle before they're eventually kicked out of land, health, to jam people's health. I read stuff sometimes, and it says it's almost impossible to get really healthy food anymore. They have contaminated our air. They've contaminated our water to such a degree that even in organic plantings and things of that nature, what's in the air. You live around East Palestine, as they like to call it. I don't think I'll be eating any of their carrots. What's up, Doc? You know, not for a while anyway. Health and healing. And obviously, this is paralleling the spiritual healing that brings about God calling off the dogs. Otherwise, and I will heal them, and I will reveal to them abundance of peace and truth. God can be all over somebody's back, but they pull their horns in and realign themselves with doctrine. And God, just as plentiful, will apply peace and blessing upon the individual. On the other end of the coin, "And I will restore the fortunes of Judah," verse 7, "and the fortunes of Israel, and I will rebuild them as they were at first." Verse 8, "And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned against me, and by which they have transgressed against me." So peace comes about through a change of mind, a repentance, a reversion recovery for those who go off the deep end otherwise. Zechariah 8:19. "Thus says the Lord of armies, the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth, the last, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth months will become joy, gladness, and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah, so love, truth, and peace." To fast was a ritual they would go through, had symbolism attached to it, which I've not dealt with that to any degree at this point in my ministry. But the feast, obviously, they too had symbolism attached to it. And for them to align with these things, that was their administrative responsibilities to perform these holidays, these ceremonies, etc., with their temple, their tabernacle, as a teaching aid to the rest of the world of all the doctrine that is so represented. And he says, with those who align with these things, a cheerful feast obviously implies inner happiness, joy, and truth and peace are the result of realignment in regards to God's plan in that vein. D, God, who is perfect and does not sin, dictates the terms of peace, and man is told to make peace with God. So he's the one that is perfect. He's absolutely righteous. So a lot of you should tell you, then he's the one that we should align with. And obviously, it would be stupid to sacrifice perfection for the sake of a relationship. Because you lose your status then. 27:5. Or let him rely on my protection. In regards to Israel, this has Second Advent overtones attached to this particular chapter. Let him make peace with me. That's God speaking to men. Make peace with me. It's up to men. God has made all the provision necessary for that peace accord to occur. He sent his unique with God's Son. He has provided his revealed will, all the do's and don'ts and everything else. God, the Holy Spirit, all these things. He's provided these things for us. But it's our responsibility to plug in and obviously utilize it for its intents and purposes. Let him make peace with me. Twice he repeats it. So we, the salvation adjustment, rebound adjustment, and the maturity adjustment to the justice of God are the mechanics in a summary form for men to make peace with God. If you subscribe to these three ideologies, saving faith, the necessity of rebound, and growing up spiritually, then you, in effect, will establish and maintain a peace accord with God in regards to your life overall. I have written out here Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, this is saving faith in view, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the agent, the arbitrator between God and men that makes peace possible. Then obviously 1 John 1:9 is the rebound technique. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's experiential. That's in time, to have peace with God in time. The first one is to have peace with God for all eternity. Then 2 Peter 3:18, as we're told to, as we dealt with the doctrine of grace, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, representing the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. And then you compare James 3:18 to that. And the literally, in the Greek, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The fruit of righteousness looks at one who is operating in fellowship and applying Bible doctrine in their life. And these are those who do it on a consistent basis, are the attendees coming to the light in a regular, habitual way in order for them to grow up spiritually. So we have peace with God comes through faith in Christ, and God's reconciliatory terms have been met because we have been declared, plus R, the theological term justification, to be justified as a result of faith in Christ. Abraham believed Yahweh, and he was justified. The righteousness was reckoned to him, both on a phase one and phase two level. It depends on the writer that you're looking at, whether it's Paul or whether it's James. So, when men refuse to accept God's terms of peace, they suffer the consequences of their rebellion. Romans 1:18. Consequences of maintaining a stance of conflict towards God by being negative, refusing His will for one's life. Opposes God. And for those who want to maintain that type of life, they are under the judgment side in regards to God. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God keeps on being revealed. That's a present active indicative in the Greek. It denotes linear action. Repetitive action keeps on being revealed. His wrath is the expression of His justice. Or it's the application of His justice in expression of His righteousness, if you will. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, as that is where He chooses to manifest Himself, is in the third heaven, in a realm outside of our universe, physical universe, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Ungodly, obviously, is antithesis to the divine nature and divine viewpoint of God. Unrighteousness, obviously, looks at the actions that are evil in and of themselves. Who suppress, and here the caveat is, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Those who not only are antagonistic to God, but they are doing their damnedest to censure, stamp out, do away with, quiet down those who otherwise stand for the truth of doctrine. They are under God's judgment of wrath. And it's done on a daily basis. We may not recognize it. We're not in tune. We don't know what goes on in everybody's life. But the Bible declares it, and we believe it to be true. People think they're getting away with things, just like they did in Sodom and Gomorrah too. So, you know, I mentioned the imprecatory prayer to pray for God's judgment on someone. If you don't accept imprecatory prayer, how do you pray for God's judgment to occur as He has so proclaimed to occur? See. Then the rest of that chapter gives the reasons why God expresses Himself in such manner. Is that because all men are culpable. All men are culpable. And all men have been given enough evidence of His existence to know that He does exist, and had the freedom through their own volition to choose to have a relationship with Him. And those who refuse to, obviously, do it in the face of the truth that has otherwise been expressed to him. The truth here in the chapter, to summarize it, the first aspect of evidence comes through creation itself. Through creation itself. How our stellar universe, in spite of the magnificent and the physics in regards to things and how they operate, it maintains a standard order. Century after century, the constellations are all still the same. They're all still in their right spots. The sun's still above the head. The moon's still out there. All these things. There is a higher being. There has to be a higher being that's behind the existence and creation of our universe. But the negative reject that. And then they get into depravity as they exchange their idolatry of human viewpoint and accept their own fleshly intellect as their own God. And they become so depraved in chapter 1 there, addresses specifically the depravity to such a depth of even becoming homosexual. And people out there, the Bible doesn't teach that. You got to be the blindest bat I've ever seen. You've never read this chapter. But anyway, God extends the peace accord. If you refuse it, there's not much he can do for you. He's got his kingdom that he's established. He has the prerequisites and established regards to those who are qualified to be of that kingdom. And the only other kingdom that's available is the kingdom of Satan. And he's got his eternal destiny, his eternal realm already created for him. So you either go with one or go with the other, see. And obviously, becoming a believer in Jesus Christ is the biggest, probably the most important decision anyone can make. To at least escape that. Yeah, you'd be better off living as a peon in phase 3 than to live in the lake of fire for all eternity. That's for sure. So H, we like God are to pursue peace with all. We are to imitate God as an example. Hebrews 12:14. But to imitate God means, too, that in our pursuit of peace, we do not compromise our own norms and standards of doctrine. It takes two parties to be in agreement for a peace accord to occur. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all men. So our agenda as a witness of the life is to try to get along with people. To have at least a civil relationship among others. But obviously, if people don't want to have that, then there's not much you can do about it. Other verses say, as far as possible, to recognize that. But if that is your attitude, then verse 14, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. In other words, if people don't make peace with God, then they are going the opposite direction. 1 Peter 3:11. Here, drawing from the Old Testament, Peter does here out of Psalms, verse 10, for let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil, keep your tongue bridled. From the human viewpoint, and other obvious evil things that are promoted in regard to the world, and his lips from speaking guile of being deceitful. Then turn away from evil and do good. Apply the doctrine of separation. That's what it means, turn away from evil. You separate from it. You don't go hang out with it. You don't run with it. You don't cater to it. You separate from it. And let him seek peace and pursue it. And again, you don't adopt the attitude that somehow you're better than other people or anything like that, as some condescending Christians seem to like to do. No, you just deal with it in an appropriate fashion. Psalm 34:14. Which is what we just read, I believe, there in Hebrews. Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Even with those who may not be warm to the idea, you don't just flip them off and walk away. Obviously, you may have situations where you have to do that. But in terms of relationships, that you do your best to take the high ground and seek to maintain a type of relationship that's commendable and attributable to a good witness of doctrine with people. See. All right, Roman numeral 4. This begins the aspect of peace with saving faith. And I'm going to go ahead and let you go a little early this evening. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.